Our scripture passage today is James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. So let us stand for the reading of the Word of God, James 4, 11 through 17. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast of your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You may be seated. James makes several references to the law of God in his short little book. You remember one time it's called the perfect law of liberty. Another time it's called the royal law. Those words are very important to remember. The law of God contained in Holy Scripture is the perfect law. It needs no addition. It needs no subtraction. It needs no embellishment. It is the perfect law of God, and there is no other perfect law to be found on earth. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's only as we live within the structures and definitions of that law that we know what true freedom is. And it's the royal law, in that it is the law of the King. The law of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The law of God Himself. And therefore all human beings are accountable to obey it. But today in our passage, we see a complete sentence about the law of God that is the basic presupposition of everything else James says in this book. Every admonition he gives, every exhortation he gives, every rebuke he gives, every promise he gives, are all based on this one truth. And you can't get more basic than this. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. That's one of the fundamental facts of Christianity. And yet, Christians today get it wrong so often. They say, well, there was one lawgiver, and there was one judge in the Old Testament. He gave the Ten Commandments. He gave us a bunch of laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But all that passed away with the coming of Jesus. And now Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Well, there can't be two lawgivers. There cannot be a law in the New Testament that is superior to the law of the Old Testament, because Jesus is the incarnation of Jehovah. The same God and Creator who gave us the Ten Commandments is the God who became a man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our little sentence says, don't miss it, there is only one lawgiver and judge. It's not that there used to be, but there is right now only one lawgiver and judge. And when James says that, he's alluding to a text in the Old Testament, which is one of my favorite texts. And when I ran for Congress, I preached on this text every time I could, about 50 times, I guess. It's Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That's what Jesus is alluding to. What James is. And he's saying, in effect, I am that lawgiver. The lawgiver of the Old Testament is none other than Jesus, Jehovah in human flesh. I am that judge. There's not another judge you're going to stand before. I am that judge. I am that king of kings that gave that royal law. And I am the one who's going to save my people and destroy my people, my enemies, because I am able to save and to destroy. So here James is laying claim to the fact that Jesus still remains the only lawgiver, the one and only. There are not two sources of law. There can't be two sources of law unless you have two gods. It's impossible. Two gods mean two sources of law. Impossibility. So because he's the only true and living God in human flesh, he's the only true and living lawgiver, and there is no other source of holy and just and perfect law to be found anywhere in the universe other than in his written word. That's something we cannot compromise on. We can't judge anything in it. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, nor judges only. We are not to be judges of anything in the law of God and say, well, I like this particular passage, but this passage seems so out of date, so unjust, so otherworldly, so confusing. So I'm going to obey this particular passage. It seems relevant. But I'm not going to obey this passage because it seems a little confusing. And for an agrarian culture in the Middle East in the early centuries, that you can't be a judge of God's law. There is a famous best-selling book, which title I've just forgotten. So I'll bring it up when it comes to me. But there still is a famous book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I really knew that. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's one of the most popular books on apologetics and defending the faith. And on the front cover of the book, you see a courtroom from the perspective of the judge. And the Bible is on trial. And you are to render a verdict as to the truthfulness and authoritativeness of that book. Evidence that demands a verdict. As evidence is presented to you about from archaeology, logic, whatever else, you are to determine whether or not the Bible is in fact the law of God. But you see, you and I are not to be a judge of Scripture. We may not judge the Scripture. We may not put ourselves over the Scripture. We must always put ourselves under it. We're not judges of the Word of God. James says that clearly. We're to be doers of that Word because there's only one judge and there's only one lawgiver. And that is God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this a little more. There's only one lawgiver, and he's written down that law in the Bible, and nobody can judge that law, and it's perfect, it's comprehensive, it applies to everything, it doesn't just deal with one area of life, it deals with every area of life, and you are submit to its rule and its authority and not question it in anything it says about any aspect of life. There's only one lawgiver. You can't question it. You can't judge it. There was a man who, in judging the modern applicability of the law of God, was in fact judging the law of God itself. he said, one of the ridiculous laws in the Bible is that a parent must kill his disobedient child. Well, actually, there is no such law anywhere in Holy Scripture. There is a law that says if your young adult child is incorrigibly evil and rebellious, you are to turn him over to the civil authorities that they might deal with him. But you see, in criticizing the applicability of the law of God, that man was criticizing the law of God itself. And when you do that, you put yourself above the law of God rather than in submission to it. There's only one lawgiver, and there's only one judge. Someday that one and only lawgiver will be the one and only judge before whom every one of us will stand and give an account of ourselves and give an account of our lives and of how we have obeyed the law that he's given us to live by. That's not a myth. It is a fact that the lawgiver who gave us the law to live by will someday be the judge before whom we stand and who will ask us what we have done with his law. Be prepared for that day. Don't just call yourself a Bible-believing Christian. Be somebody that is a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-obeying Christian, and that you don't hold into question any aspect of that law. So look at it, says here, verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Now that's quite a statement. This is a lawgiver whose law is to be taken seriously. And this is a judge whose judgment is to be taken seriously because he's able to save and to destroy. He is the sovereign God who can dispose of anybody's life any way he wants to. If he wants to destroy you, he will. If he wants to save you, he will. He is able to save and to destroy. Now, is God going to destroy anybody that doesn't deserve to be destroyed? No. Is God going to save anybody that doesn't deserve to be saved? Yes. And so he destroys people to display the glory of his justice, and he saves people to display the glory of his grace and his mercy. And then he asks this question, but who are you? You who judge your neighbor, you who disparage your neighbor, you who try to bring down your neighbor and make him look bad so that you'll look good. Who do you think you are, God? Oh, are you trying to put everybody in his place? Only God can put anybody in his place. So whenever you try to put somebody down or lift somebody up, you're playing God. Only God can do things like that. And then he gives a very practical thing. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. See, not all Jewish people in the first century were farmers. Most of them were involved in agriculture, but a great many of them were merchants, were bankers, and some of them were very successful bankers. And so here he's addressing these businessmen. He says, I want you to apply now what I just said to your own life. you're going on a business trip, you say, well, I'm going to spend 2 weeks in such and such a town tomorrow, next week. I'm going to carry on such and such a business, and I'm going to make a little profit. And then I'm going to come home, and I'm going to go to another city, and I'm going to carry on some more business there and make a little more money there. And so this man's rebuked for that. He says, do you not know that your life is like a vapor? That your life is just like a puff of smoke? That you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow? You may die today. Who knows whether you're going to be alive a week from now? You say you go in there and carry on a little business, and you say that so positively. And so with such confidence in your ability to carry on your life and to live and sustain yourself. You're so confident about your ability to make money and to plan out your life. You have no idea how brief, how short your life is. It's nothing but a puff of smoke. When you go outside on a day below freezing and you see your breath, and then you go inside, that's how short your life is. And so he says to them, don't presume upon God. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. He says, don't say, Mr. Businessman, because you're so sure of yourself. Don't say that you are going to do such and such tomorrow and the next day. And the next day you are most definitely going to do such and such. Because your will is not what controls your life. So you should say, if the Lord wills, I'll go to this city. And if the Lord wills, I will enter into a business agreement. And if the Lord wills, I'll make a little money. Because everything you do every day of your life is dependent upon the will of Almighty God. Nothing happens in this life unless God wills it. Nothing. You say, what about my own free will? Well, what about it? You got a free will, but you don't have a sovereign will. You have a free will to choose whatever you would like to choose. But there are some things your will just does not participate in at all. Anybody in here will to be born? Anybody in here say, I will to be born? I will to be born on my birthday? No. Some of the most important things that happen to you and me in our lives, our wills have nothing to do with them. It is because of the will of Almighty God. So God's telling these Christian businessmen, don't be so confident in yourself. When you go out here in the world to carry on your work, you trust in God alone and not in yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty face of Almighty God. Recognize your dependence upon Him. And that apart from His will, nothing happens in your life. So the next time you go out to do a job, say, well, I'm going to make a little money today, the Lord willing. You know who embarrasses me? Muslims. Terrorist Muslims. Because whenever they say anything about anything, they end the sentence with, if God wills. Wrong God, but nevertheless, they're confident that nothing happens apart from His will. If God wills. I had a professor, a pastor, when I was a young man, and he took me under his wing. And he was a godly man, and he'd write me letters when I was in college and seminary. And somewhere in the letter, somewhere or another, he would always write the initials DB. DB. Well, I had no idea what DB meant. But it means Domini Volanti, if the Lord wills. And he would never say anything unless he had that DB at the end of his sentence. So don't be afraid to use that word. Don't be embarrassed by using it. When you say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to go to school tomorrow, say, the Lord willing, DB. You say, well, I don't want to look like an extremist. I don't want to look like some kind of religious fanatic. I believe that. I believe that God's will is in control of everything. But I don't want to talk like that all the time, particularly before my unchristian friends. Okay, talk like a secular humanist. Go ahead. Don't talk like a Christian. Talk like a secular humanist. I don't want my friends to know what I believe. I don't want them to know what it means to say DV. If you ever use that in a letter, let them ask you what that means, and then you have the open door to tell them. But no matter who you're talking to, whether you're talking to Christians or whether you're talking to non-Christians, don't hesitate to say, the Lord willing, I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. I'm going to do that if the Lord wills. Because James says, if you don't, you're sinning. If you're too cowardly to profess your faith in those three little words, if the Lord wills, James says you're sinning. Look, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You're so confident in yourself. You're so sure that whatever you say you're going to do tomorrow is going to happen. All such boasting is evil. That is saying what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day without saying if the Lord wills. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do. What's the right thing to do? To always say if the Lord's will or if the Lord's willing when you're about to do something. That's the right thing. That's what he's been talking about. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. Now that's what that means in the context. Sin isn't just something you do. It's something you know you're supposed to do and you don't. That's why we talk about sins of omission and commission. Sins that you actually act out, and sins that you don't do, though you should obey God, but you don't do it. You know what the larger catechism says? It says that sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God. So you sin when you actually break the law of God. And you sin when you don't do what the law of God requires of you. Now let's stop for a minute. I want you to think how many laws of God this weekend you have directly broken. Think about it. How many laws of God have you distinctively broken and had to ask forgiveness for? Now, the second question is a little harder to answer. because we don't normally think this way. How many things this weekend has God commanded you to do that you've left undone? Love Him with all your heart. Advance the purposes of the kingdom of God in his life. Not only the sins that are actual transgressions of the law of God, but our disobedience and our failure to obey the things God commands us to do. That's a sin. It's a sin if you break God's law. It's a sin if you don't obey it. And so he says here, I'm trying to be as practical as I possibly can. When you're involved in something and you make a prediction about tomorrow, and if you don't entrust the sovereignty of God for tomorrow and think and say, I'm going to do such and such if the Lord wills, you are talking like a secular humanist who trusts himself. And you are disobeying God. So you see, this is a very practical passage. It's told us there's one lawgiver. There's only one judge. That law is to be found in the Bible. Someday you're going to be judged by what that law says in the Bible. And then it gives you an example of one of the things the Bible commands us to do. It's interesting. I heard Bernie Sanders say something. I heard it in 2017. And it makes me just as mad today to think about it as it did the day I heard it. Bernie Sanders is speaking to a group of evangelical Christians. And he says this. It's a paraphrase. Speaking to a group of Christians, Bernie Sanders says, this nation was not founded for people like you. That's what they wish. But you see, what was he doing? He was changing judges. I'm going to be the judge of our history and what happens in our history. I'm going to be the lawgiver. Not the living and true God. I'm going to be the one that judges how God's judgment falls out on this nation and what purposes God had in the making of this country. So imagine him looking at you and saying, this nation was not founded for people like you. Sure was. Someday we're going to stand before the guy, the man, the God that created this nation for Christians. And we're going to have to give an account of what we've done with our heritage and how we've lived. But you know, in this passage, what my favorite words are, I mean, it's sort of terrifying to hear these words. But there is a statement that is extremely encouraging to me. It says, the law that God in Christ is the only lawgiver, and that that lawgiver is going to judge everybody by that law, and he's able to destroy anybody he wants to destroy for the glory of his justice. But there's that wonderful phrase in there. It says, God is the only lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. It's a terrifying thing to think that God can destroy people. But how sweet it is to think about God saving people. This is the lawgiver saving. This is the lawgiver who gave you his law to live by, and you've broken all your life, and he's able to save you. He's able to forgive you of all your sins. This is the judge who should judge each one of us and send us to hell for our sins, who caused his judgment to fall upon Jesus Christ in our place as our substitute. So find hope in this. God is the only lawgiver, the only judge who is able to save the undeserving and damn the deserving. So remember who you are and remember where you fit into this situation. And act out in your own life what you believe in your heart. This God is the sovereign God. Not my will, but His will is sovereign. And I want everybody to know I believe that. So whenever I'm talking to somebody and I'm going to say, I'm going to cut the grass tomorrow evening, I'm not going to let it go by without saying, if the sovereign God wills that I do it. So this is a short passage of Scripture. It's a short sermon. But I want you to see that's how we're to live as Christians in this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that these things are true. Every word of these sentences is true. Every law in your book is true. Every fact in your book is true. Everything about your son's